Welcome to the Matthew series. Revival begins with you. It begins with me. It begins with each of us. So we can pray for God to pour out a spirit of revival around us. But we can also greatly assist by letting His Spirit work in us so that His revival begins with us. And there's lots and lots of practical things that we can do to make revival and to have revival start with us. There's lots of practical steps. And if we just engage with the Lord, if we press into the Lord, if we study His Word so that we can hear His words and then build our life on Him, that's revival. Just like it says in the Sermon on the Mount, he who hears my words and acts upon them, he will be like a man built on a rock. And so that's what we want to do, right? And I love Matthew. It's the most inspiring book in the Bible to me because it's the Lord's own words. And that's always, His ways are so clear. His words are so clear. It's just awesome. So we're going to be covering Matthew chapter 12 today. And again, I apologize. We're only skimming through this because we're trying to get through the whole gospel. So there's tons here that we're not going to cover. But I want each person to read through the gospel of Matthew while we're doing the series so that you can let the Holy Spirit bring the rest of the words alive to you. So we're going to go right over to Matthew 12. And I'm going to start reading from about halfway through, starting at verse 22. There was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man saw and spoke. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" Meaning the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Meaning Satan. Beelzebub is another name for the devil. And knowing their thoughts, he said, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If by Beelzebub I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Now, that's a very strong word, isn't it? And so I want to just focus on that last verse we read there. "For I say to you that every careless word that men speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." And that is a huge and a very, very broad, far-reaching word. which applies to all of the idle words that we speak when we're criticizing people, when we're thinking ill of them. You know, we can all so easily slander our brothers and sisters, and the words just pop out, don't they? They just pop out. And if we don't control them, they just pop out. And the Lord is saying that we're accountable for those careless words that we let pop out of us. And so we see that the Lord takes these careless words very seriously, and that we will render account for all of the foolish words we speak, and all the hurtful words, and all the careless words. And so that's a very, very broad subject, which affects us all. But today I want to zoom in on one specific area, which is the address, is the issue that Jesus was particularly addressing here when he said these words. Out of all the spectrum of careless words, Jesus was zooming in on one particular area. And that area that he was zooming in on is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what he was referring to when he said every careless word we will have to account for. And that if we speak against the Holy Spirit, we will not be forgiven. Which, so this is a very sober issue. And it's one that is generally spoken of in very broad terms, as one that is rarely spoken about. And when it is, it's done in such a way as to kind of gloss over it, so that it's taken more as a complete rejection, an ultimate rejection of God is the way we would typically teach blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for that, and that is because in regular innocent Christians, as they're people, as they're becoming Christians, they're always accused by the devil that they've committed the unpardonable sin. It's one of his stock tricks that he pulls out. So we're trying to comfort people in regard to the fact that you're not just going to stumble into the unpardonable sin and be lost forever. So that's why that came about. But Jesus is addressing specifically blaspheming the Holy Spirit and calling it a very grievous sin and one that's unpardonable. And what is he referring to specifically? He's referring to the what had just taken place, which is that he had cast some demons out of a man who was deaf who was unable to speak and was blind, and then he became able to speak and see. And the religious leaders had come upon him, and they said that what he was doing was of the devil. They were claiming that the work that the Holy Spirit was doing through Jesus was of the was demonic. So that's the specific context where Jesus had said was talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit and that we would be held accountable for these words. He was cautioning those leaders. He was saying, "Be careful! What you just did crossed a very serious line." By saying that what is of the Holy Spirit is of the devil, you have just crossed a very serious line. Now, that speaks to us today. And in particular, it takes attention to two groups. There's two groups that have to be very careful to heed the Lord's warning here. The first group would be the cessationist brethren, the cessationist churches. Okay, so a cessationist church is one who believes that the gifts of the Holy Spirit came to an end. They ceased. That's why it's called cessationists. It ceased shortly after the time of Pentecost. And it is claimed that God used that miracle power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to launch the kingdom of God, so to speak. And then shortly after the time of Pentecost and the apostolic age, then the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased in operation, and that the baptism of the Holy Spirit per se is not any longer valid in the Book of Acts type of way. We've sort of lumped the baptism of the Holy Spirit in with being baptized with water and receiving Christ, that when we do that, then we are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time. Okay, so that's the point of view that a cessationist comes from. And I am very blessed to say that I have many awesome, awesome brothers in Christ who come from a cessationist background. And there's lots of cessationist churches, lots of churches that don't believe in present-day operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so even proud to call my brothers, some who come from cessationist churches, because I see in them such a pure and fervent love for God. And so when I'm speaking about these things right now, it's not with any kind of a critical attitude. It's with a cautionary attitude. And that is, in cessationist circles, sometimes we go too far and we mock the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is not uncommon by any means to have a scoffing attitude toward the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the present day gifts of the Holy Spirit, and to ridicule them. So I have personally heard a cessationist pastor actually mock the gift of speaking in tongues from the pulpit. Okay, when he did that, though I greatly love and respect him, he crossed a very, very serious line. Not for his opinion, okay? So that being cessationist doesn't by any means, that's not by any means blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you're of that opinion, that's how you were raised, that's how you were taught, but you love the Lord, that's not the unpardonable sin. But when we cross the line and we begin to mock or scoff at or ridicule the gifts of the Holy Spirit, now we got to be real, real careful. Because that mocking and scoffing at things that we don't understand could put us in a very uncomfortable position before God. It's much better to do as they did in a great revival back in the 1800s, and the wisest men of God withheld judgment, and they didn't say anything about things they had seen that they didn't understand. They just withheld their judgment, and they spoke nothing. They didn't speak to support it, and they didn't speak against it. They just withheld the judgment. That's a very wise position. That's a very wise place to be, because we don't know everything. We don't know anything. We can't tell God what he can and what he can't do. And so it's better for us puny humans who have an understanding of a pea not to say anything about what God may or may not do. So God will bless us if we simply hold our tongue and reserve our judgment if there's things happening that we don't understand. Okay, so that's the first group that needs to be very careful. I'm not telling you that again, that being cessationist is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but mocking the gifts of the Holy Spirit, yeah. And we see it all the time, and it's very easy to make jesting comments about the various gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially speaking in other tongues. It's very common in many Christian circles to treat it very lightly and scoffing and make fun of it or say it in jest. That's very common. And that's really what I'm addressing today, is that spirit that gets into us when we have a group of people getting, Christians getting together, and something happens and somebody makes a joke about babbling or something. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do not do that. That is the realm, particularly, that Jesus was addressing here when he said, don't do that. Those careless words, those careless jokes, you're going to stand before God, the Holy Spirit, and you're just going to explain to him why you were making fun of him. Okay? So just keep that in mind. This is good instruction. Obviously, everyone here is pretty well grounded in this. But for all those who are joining us via the discipleship class, these are all good things to really just lock away in your heart. Just like, nope, I'm just going to kind of watch my tongue. I'm just going to not say anything because I don't know. So that's one group that has to be particularly careful about not speaking against the Holy Spirit. The second group that's affected by these words is us. The second group that has to be real careful is us. And who are we? We're people who have come out of a situation where we have seen a lot of phony baloney. We've come out of churches where we have seen a lot going on in the name of the Lord that is patently not the Lord. We have seen foolishness. We've seen all kinds of manifestations. We've seen all outlandish behavior being sanctioned as being from the Holy Spirit. And we have come out of that, and we're just like, I'm not part of that. I'm not part of that. Us, we're not together. Because we have seen such a tremendous abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, quote, that, you know, we don't want to be associated with it. And that's where I came from. You know, I was just a product of the Jesus movement, and we just loved the Lord. And then around the mid-80s, things started coming into our fellowship that were subtle and seemed like, oh yeah, this is pretty cool. But it was off, and it just kept growing and growing and growing. And so during the 80s, we saw a real, real influx of counterfeit gifts of the Spirit, all kinds of crazy things happening in the name of the Lord. And finally, it got so bad that it was very clear that it was not only an error, but there was actually another spirit besides the Holy Spirit that was doing these things. And so when I came, so I just like, I'm out of here. Okay, see you later. And I just went back to the Word. I was just so very blessed, because when I first became a Christian, the first thing I did was read the Bible without any interpreter or without any particular church slant. I just read the Bible. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. And so I took all of those things, which I formerly thought were good, and then I had seen them become very, very false. I took all of those kind of manifestations, and I just hung them on a peg. I just put them on a shelf, and I just dug into the Word, and I just really separated myself unto God to just get really grounded in the fact and the truth of the gospel, which is that it's not about manifestations. It's about changing our character. It's about changing our heart. It's about having our heart being conformed to the character of Jesus. That's what Christianity is. The other stuff is peripheral. The heart of the gospel is that we would, through repentance, become new people who are good. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us to be good kids. And that's the bottom line. Okay, so I just got right back there to the foundation, and I just said, I'm not even gonna touch that other stuff because it's too much for me. But after a season, after a long season of about maybe 10 years, the Lord started to really speak to my heart, and He reminded me that though I had seen so much abuse in the name of the Lord, that there is a real Holy Spirit, and He's really powerful, and He's really necessary for the conversion of men, and that the devil only counterfeits what is real. And so I had to then begin to take everything back out, one thing at a time, and examine it in the light of Scripture to see what was true and what was false. And so I took some of those things that were totally scriptural back, and I took the things that weren't scriptural, and I refused to take them back. And so the main thing is that though there is tons and tons and tons of false manifestations of the Holy Spirit, there is indeed a true Holy Spirit who does move powerfully upon the earth. And so we see people like Brother Garlock, who goes to Liberia in the early 20th century. And he goes over there, and God begins to use him to demonstrate these amazing wonders, even to raising the dead. And as a dead chief's wife was raised from the dead, well, that tribe, that whole tribe became Christians. They were smitten by the reality of God. And so the Holy Spirit is real, and He does amazing things. And so what Brother Garlock was doing was the same thing that Jesus was doing. Jesus was doing the same thing. He went out, and He had just healed someone who was blind and dumb, cast out a demon, and because of that, the people were in awe of God. Well, that's all Brother Garlock was doing. He was just using the power of God. And we have the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us. The Great Commission. Go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give. This is the Great Commission. There's nowhere that it alludes to the fact that the Great Commission has been changed at all. In fact, that was the only thing that Jesus reiterated just before His ascension was the Great Commission to do these very things. So I would think that if the Lord had not intended these things to go on, He would have said, okay, you guys go out and do these things, but the rest who come after you, make sure you don't do that. No, there's nothing about that. And so we need to maintain a real, 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 real careful line. Like for me, coming out of what was patently absurd and false, it's very easy for me to get a very critical attitude toward those churches that engage in that sort of thing and the people that are involved. It was very easy for me to engage in that. And I tried not to do that anymore. Because in the midst of the faults, there is those who really have a true heart for God. And God has blessed me by bringing people from these various churches, which I would call, you know, pretty far out and off the mark. God would bring somebody to me from that church who was absolutely in love with God. And I would just have to say, oh, thank you, Lord. This person obviously truly loves you. And there might be false teaching in there. There might be some mixture of things. But boy, this heart belongs to God. And this person really loves God. And so I had to like start to become very temperate in my approach. It's just like, okay, we love the people. We can speak against what is false, and we can make a clear line. But we have to remember there is a true, and in the midst of even whole churches that are involved with things with error, there's many, many people in that church that really love God. They're just sheep, and they're just being taught things that are incorrect. And so ours is to be careful not to condemn, to be condemning, but to be discerning, to be discerning. So God has given us the strong requirement that we do expose the false. If there's things going on in a church that are of a demonic spirit, God's people are responsible to say something about it. We don't like to, and there's a reason we don't like to, and that is that if you confront these things, you will be the focus of a firestorm which you would never expect or be prepared for. The rage that will come against you if you question some of these practices, you will be absolutely vilified. You will be criticized. You'll be ostracized. You'll be most likely asked to leave your church. There's a strong backlash for exposing the false manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Ask me how I know that. Make a casual mention that something that you just saw is actually not from the Holy Spirit. And just see what the reaction is. So we have to be strong. We have to be courageous to speak against what is false. And if we don't do it, who is going to? Who's going to have enough courage to speak against these practices? So we have to. And at the same time, we have to have a loving demeanor toward the people involved. So we have to walk a real, real fine line of being bold as lions to expose what is false and being as loving and gentle as lambs, because the people are just misled. They're not evil. They're not evil. They're God's people, and God loves them, and they've just been misled. So we have to be real, real careful to be gentle, to be loving, to be stern, and to be strict, and to be bold. And it's kind of a tough line to walk, but that's the line God has called us to walk. So, for those who are in cessationist churches, we have to be very, very careful and respectful, knowing that our position is not supported by Scripture. Okay, a cessationist mentality is actually not supported by Scripture. There's nothing alluding to or referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit being withdrawn. There's nothing that comes close to mentioning that. The only thing we're standing on is men's opinions and then books about those opinions. And I'm not saying you have to change your mentality. I'm not saying you have to change. I'm just saying you have to be careful, because you're standing on a scripture that's not there. And so it's only alluding to 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, as for gifts, they will cease. But it says, when that which is perfect comes, meaning when the Lord Jesus comes, obviously we won't have need for these spiritual gifts when Jesus comes, because we'll be standing in front of Jesus. So there's no need for these things. But, but they say, oh, it's the coming of the Bible. When the Bible came, that the Bible is perfect, and therefore when the Bible came, all these things ceased. Well, it's Jesus who is perfect. It's Jesus, the living Word, who is perfect. When Jesus, the living Word, comes, these things will be irrelevant. They'll have no purpose. So, and I'm not here to make that doctrinal stand or to try to convince anyone. All I want to do is make sure that those who hold the opinion that the Holy Spirit gifts are not relevant for today, all I'm saying is hold that opinion with a demeanor of humility and respect and quietness. That's all. Just hold it with a wisdom of not speaking about things that God are in, clearly in God's court. So for those of us who have seen the false, we have to be careful. Remember, there's a true Holy Spirit, and He is very powerful. For those who claim that the gifts have ceased, we have to be respectful because we don't know if they've ceased. So that's all. I'm just saying we just need to be careful so that we don't speak careless words and cross over into some really dangerous ground. Now, the next thing we want to cover in this briefly is that this chapter is one of the blueprints for how to deal with an area that none of us like to deal with. And that is the realm of the demonic, something that, especially in the West, would rather just pretend doesn't exist. But it does exist. It does. It does exist. And as we press into Christ, we are going to inevitably and invariably come into a conflict with the devil. We're going to. It's part of the package of growing in Christ, is that you will find out there is a real enemy. If you have not found out there's a real enemy, it's very likely it's because you're living in such a way that absolutely does not threaten him at all. But as soon as you begin to press into Christ, you'll find you've got a real enemy. And so you have to face off against him. And so Jesus here is giving us a blueprint of how to deal with that. Jesus, of course, didn't by any means say, oh, you're just making it up. There really is no devil. No, he addressed the devil all the time. And he said that you will need to cast out demons. You will need to, as you go on your way of being my disciple, you will encounter situations where you will need to do this. And I believe that right now, it is more, demonic influence is more prominent now than we can imagine. Because, you see, we've let the gate open. We're like Babylon when the gates were open and all of the invading Persian armies swept into Babylon. That's where we are today. Because, see, we used to have teaching, we used to have moral teaching in our schools and in our culture that kept the doors closed to a large degree in the West. But as of the last couple decades, we no longer have moral teaching in our schools or in our families or on TV or in our entertainment. And the result is the walls that were up have come down. And the enemy has come in like a flood. And so we're seeing a great, great influx of demonic influence that's manifested very clearly in our society. So that, as I mentioned the other day, as we engage in our various violent video games and movies and things like that, the things that even as we watch them and engage in them, we're coming under demonic influence because we're engaging in things which are contrary to the nature which God has put in us, which would be naturally revolting to us. But as we come under demonic influence, suddenly we're finding, you know, blowing people's heads off to be entertaining. Well, that should never be entertaining to a human. It should never. God did not design a human being to enjoy watching somebody blown up. It's not part of the spirit that God put in man. And as we engage in various perverse lifestyles, we can't engage in these perverse lifestyles without demonic influence, because they're contrary to the nature of man. That the nature, the godly nature that God put in man is offended by these things. So we're coming into an area where the demonic influence in our society is so widespread that we are encountering more and more need to have to deal with an area that all of us would rather not deal with. It's never pleasant or fun, or it's not with some of you, oh yeah, man, I'll just love casting out demons. No, nobody says that. It's an area you have to do because you love God and because He said we had to. And because the people are people we love and we want to see them set free. So we do the job because that's the job. And one part of the tools, part of the blueprint that God has given us for doing the job, is He says earlier in that same chapter, He says that you bind the strong man and then you can plunder his house. So binding the strong man is a very common way to deal with the demonic. So as we go into a situation where there is a clear need for deliverance, it's very common and very scriptural to bind the strong man, meaning the devil, in the name of Jesus. Bind the strong man and cast him out in the name of Jesus. And then pray for the person who has been afflicted. That's a very scriptural way to deal with that. And the Lord has given us authority to do that. He says in Mark 3:15, He gives us authority over all demons. He says later in Matthew, I give you authority over all demons to cast them out. The Lord has given His people the authority of his own authority. He's given His disciples His own authority over every demon. There's different, there appears to be different magnitudes of demons, from little imps all the way to the devil himself. And the Lord did not discriminate. He said, over all demons, I give you the authority. And so even in the name of Jesus, even Satan has to go. And we are in no means, when we have to go out and we have to engage the enemy, we are by no means left undefended, nor in a weak position. Nor do we have to tremble or be dismayed or fearful in the least, because the Lord has triumphed over the devil. He has broken his back. He has destroyed his power. As it says in Hebrews, I love in Hebrews, it says that when Jesus died, He rendered powerless the one who had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus, when He died, He completely annihilated the power of the evil one. He annihilated, and He turned the devil into His footstool. And as I spoke about the other day, God only allows him to be here so that He can perfect His people. That's why the devil is allowed to be here. It's not Star Wars. It's not yin and yang. There's not two forces, one good and one evil, that are contesting with each other. No, indeed. There's one power. There's only one. There's only God. And He allows the devil to do what he does for the perfection of and the testing and the trying of the character of His people. And so we are not in any kind of an insecure situation where we're hoping that God can win against the devil. No way. If He wanted to, He could blink and the devil would be no more. And all of His angels would be gone. All of His fallen angels would be gone. There's no contest with the devil. And so we need to take the authority from the standpoint that all authority has been given to Jesus and that he has given his authority to his disciples. And we are more than conquerors in Christ. Greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. We have the armor of God and we have the sword of the Spirit. And so we don't need to be insecure. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be timid. We don't have to be in any way frightened or intimidated by the devil. And speaking of intimidation, that's how the devil works. That is the way the devil works, through intimidation, because he has been stripped of his power. He has been stripped of his authority. He has become, in many ways, a toothless lion. The fangs of the dragon have been broken off. And the only thing that Satan has left now is the power of intimidation, that he can look fearsome. He can look fierce. He can roar. He can screech. And he can look terrible. But that's as far as his authority goes, is in deceiving man into submission through intimidation. And so when a little child of God goes up with the holy boldness and says, "Satan, be quiet in the name of Jesus," that little person in Christ has the authority to do the job. And so we have to understand that fear is not part of the camp of the righteous. It's not part of God. Fear is in the camp of the enemy. Courage is in the camp of the godly. And so it is a matter of being bold, having God's holy boldness to just go in there and do the job that has to be done in the name of Jesus, setting the captives free. That's our job, setting the captives free. And when you set your focus on the freedom of the person that's in front of you, suddenly you start to get a great compassionate boldness. Suddenly it's no longer, "Oh man, I don't want to be in this situation." No, it's like, this is a person who is in need. If somebody had fallen into the river and they were drowning, well, you would do whatever it took to get them out. And that's the same way as it is with the demonic. This person is drowning, and our job is to take them by the hand and to pull them out. And so as we take our job seriously, and we take the authority that God has given to us, we just go and do the job. And we don't have to be shy about it or backward or in any way intimidated. And as we move forward in Christ, these things will happen, especially in these days where demon possession is so rampant. So many who come to Christ, they do need deliverance, because they've been involved in things that are surely and truly demonic. And so it's an area that you just have to say, "Oh, well, it's just like changing a dirty diaper." But boy, when that person is cleaned up, man, whew, he's going to be some happy. And so we just have to do whatever has to be done. And we're on the front lines. We're not armchair Christians. We're on the front lines. It's part of being a soldier. It's part of being in the battle. It's just like you just take what comes from being a soldier of the cross. You just do what has to be done. So I want to encourage us all in these things. The two areas that that Jesus is instructing us in, and the first is to be careful of our words, and all of our words, but particularly in regard to the things we don't understand regarding the power of the Holy Spirit. The second is to do the job of a soldier of Christ, and that we can go forward to do the Great Commission, which is to preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so I'm, sorry if this conflicts with anybody's, cherished doctrines or beliefs, but, you know, we really can't do anything but read the gospel and just see what Jesus said and conform our views to Jesus' words. That's what really studying the Bible is. Becoming, you know, willing to hear his word and then be conformed to it. So let's pray. Lord, we really thank you that your words are life, light. They bring us such victory and such joy. May we be conformed into your image. May we hear your words and may we act upon them, that we might be houses built on the rock, and also that we might be soldiers worthy to be called by your name. So help us to be careful not to speak against the true work of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be bold to speak against the false manifestation of the Holy Spirit, of the pseudo-Holy Spirit, and help us to be bold in dealing with our enemy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. May the Lord just impress all these things upon our hearts, and may we grow in Christ. See you at the next lesson. Hi again. I just wanted to add a little postscript to that last message. I forgot to mention that Jesus, in the second part of his dealing with demons instruction, he tells us very clearly that when a demon is removed from a person, that it will seek to come back, and that we have to be on guard so that we have our house filled with the Lord. It says that if when the demon goes out and our house is just empty, it will try to come back in. And Jesus is cautioning us that if we do not take the necessary steps to fill our house with the Lord, with himself, with his word, with prayer, with obedience, he says, then the last state of a person will be worse than the first. They will be in worse shape afterwards. So the caution is, do not go back to life as usual. If God has in his mercy set you free from a demon and you've been delivered, do not take that lightly and go back into your old lifestyle thinking that everything is going to be all right. There's going to be a reprisal. There's going to be a testing of that. And you cannot go back to life as usual. You have to press into the Lord as though your life depends on it. So you don't have to be scared of the devil. You have to be scared of yourself, that you are going to go back into your old lifestyle and allow him to come back. So you have to be on your guard. That's what the Lord was saying. Be on your guard. Have your guard up. Make sure your house is filled with Jesus. And then when the devil comes knocking, he won't gain entrance. So for those who are delivered, you need to instruct the people of these things. Go to Matthew 12 and read through this and instruct them so they can be strengthened, so that when there's a reprisal, they can just stand firm against the evil one. It's very important, because that's what the Lord said. He said, go your way and sin no more, that nothing worse will befall you. So he instructed the people that he had delivered the same way. So we should follow his example, instruct those that we pray for. Hey, make sure you fill your house with Jesus. Don't take it lightly. Take hold of the Lord with all your might, and then you will truly be set free.